Well, as I said last time we met, it was Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday. And I don't know, for those of you who were present or may have caught up on the YouTube channel, we spoke about the unstoppable church. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus had made a promise. Remember, he said to the disciples prior to his ascending into heaven that they weren't to go out from Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth until they had received the Spirit. And what we learnt last time was the reason for that was, as Jesus stated, was that when the Spirit was given, they would receive power. So before Pentecost, they were powerless to do the work that Jesus was giving them to do. And remember that that work that Jesus wanted them to do is encapsulated in what he said in that great commission. As you go, make disciples of all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they would only be able to do that mission of going and making disciples and then baptizing them. In other words, founding the church, laying the foundations of the Christian church, which is still here today. They would only have the power to do that once the Holy Spirit was given. And so the command, don't go anywhere until Pentecost. And so the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then we noticed last time in the following chapters from chapter 2 of Acts that we see how this took effect. We read of the cripple that was healed by Peter and John. They went to pray and they healed this man, and then they were held to an account by the Pharisees and the rulers of the law. And they were ordered not to speak again in Jesus' name. And threats were made against them. And remember how they came before the council and they said, well, you judge whether we should obey you or whether we should obey God. But as it is, we cannot stop speaking in this name. And note that, we can't stop speaking. In other words, we're unstoppable. You can't stop us, but guess what? We can't even stop talking. We can't stop ourselves from talking in his name. And then at the end of chapter 4, we had this wonderful thing. When they had finally been released, they went back to the rest of the believers and then recounted what had happened. And then the group together prayed. And in that prayer, they prayed for boldness. Boldness to continue to speak in the name of Jesus. And then we read the following in Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Remember, they prayed for boldness. Then the Holy Spirit came at the end of that prayer and they spoke the word boldly. In other words, their prayer was answered. And then it goes on in verse 33 to say, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So that power that Jesus promised at the giving of the Spirit continued. In other words, Pentecost wasn't a once and all event. It was a continuing event and is still continuing. The Spirit continues to be poured out. And so with great power, the apostles continue to testify. And what we want to see today is, and that's how we should be testifying. Not with weakness, not with timidity, not trying to make ourselves that small target that nobody can hit or see, but with great power, we should be out there and testifying and being unstoppable in the witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's fairly important for us to look at, because when it comes to local evangelism, one thing that the church of any denomination has learned over time, letterbox drops don't work. Ads on TV and also in newspapers don't work. Bible drops don't work. Now, you get your exceptions, but they're exceptions to the rule. Don't know about you, but when I get some literature in the post box, guess what? Straight into the bin. And that's where a lot of this literature goes, straight into the bin. Okay? Surveys have been done in the past of people who've actually gone to church who weren't going before. And when asked what brought them, very few said letterbox drop. Very few said saw an ad in the paper. Very few said received a Bible from somebody. Most people who have started going to church that never went before was because they knew someone going to that church. There was a prior relationship. Got an example of that in my own life back in Langford in Perth. We started building there in a new area, just all sand, there on Nicholson Road. And I said to Florence, as these other neighbours began to build across the road from us, there was nothing else around, but there was this slab going down. I says, we're going to befriend that couple and let's see what the Lord does. Cut a long story short, they started coming to church. We're at Langford. Our church was at Vic Park. Now, if you know anything about Perth, there's a lot of suburbs between Langford and Vic Park. Never been to church before. They were willing to bypass multiple local churches to go to Vic Park to go to our church. Why? Because they knew us. And they'd seen, as they said, the testimony in our lives, and they wanted a part of it. To this day, they're still going, and the husband has on a couple of occasions served on the church council now. Okay? Relationship. That's what the Lord uses the most in terms of filling his church with people, or bringing in the lost sheep. And for that to happen, there are two things that are required, and that's what I want to draw out of this morning's text. We need to be visible, and we need to be illuminating. If we're going to have these relationships by which the Lord draws people into the church, people need to be able to see us. And they need to be illuminated by us. That is, by the light that we shine. Those two things are critical. And that's precisely what we've got in our text. Prior to our text, the two verses before, Jesus speaks about persecution. He warns that indeed those who follow him will be persecuted just like the prophets were before. And straight on from that, you get this passage about we need to be like a city on a hill. You know, in those days, when they built cities, they didn't build them down in valleys. They didn't build them on level grounds. Take a look in Europe where you have most of the castles and that. Guess what? They're on raised ground. And the reason for that is it's easy to defend. You're pouring oil down on top of your enemies and whatever else. A lot of them had moats in England as well. But the idea was you built your castle or whatever else on raised ground because of the defences. But the other thing about that was it was clearly visible. You could see it from miles away. And that's what Jesus talks about. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. It's clearly seen by anyone. And that's not a principle that's unknown to us. You've got this pulpit on the ground, but in most churches of Presbyterian character, or Protestant character, especially in the old days, the pulpit was raised up high. Why? So you could clearly see the preacher. Okay? No matter where you were in the church, you'd see him or her these days. Also, the whole idea in a theatre of a raised stage. The stage is raised so everyone can see the actors. And if you look up the street, up the hill here on Wilson Street, what's at the top of the street at the top of the hill? Church. In so many places you'll find the church always in the centre of town or close to the centre of town and on a hill, if that's a possible. If they've got a hill, it'll be on top of the hill. Why? So it can be clearly seen. It dominates the landscape. And that's what Jesus is getting at. You as my people, you as my witnesses, you need to be clearly visible. The other thing is, Jesus gives us this picture of the shining light. We need to be lights to the world. Now, if you think about a light, what does it do? They're the exact words I had in my head. It illuminates the darkness. And that's an amazing thing. You can get the onset of darkness, like it will tonight. The sun will go down, it'll get dark. Wherever there's light, guess what? The darkness doesn't penetrate the light. It doesn't snuff out the light. But where there's darkness and you introduce light, guess what happens? The darkness disappears. Light does not give way to darkness, but darkness gives way to light. And Jesus says, that's what we need to understand about discipleship. If we're going to be his followers, if we are indeed Christ's lights in the world, then the inevitable thing is that as we go forth into a world that's dark, the darkness isn't supposed to snuff us out, we're supposed to snuff it out. Light conquers darkness. And of course, the darkness we're going to see in our text today isn't physical darkness, but it has to do with sin. It has to do with broken relationships with God. And so we need to keep these two things in mind as we go forward in our sermon today. The Lord wants us to be visible, and the Lord wants us to have this illuminating effect, that we break down darkness where it's to be found, and not just in a general sense, but as we spoke about just a moment ago, we need to do that on a one-to-one basis in relationships. We need to be the light to people who are, as individuals, are walking in darkness. The Lord wants us to know, here's a person in darkness, and the Lord wants us to come alongside and walk with that person, and by his grace, that darkness to go away, as the grace and the gift of faith is given to them. We can't give it to them, but as we come alongside, we provide something the Lord works through, and by his grace, that person can come to faith. And so what we need, first of all, is to see that you and I need to be highly visible. Let's get back to that. We need to be highly visible. I wonder why the disciples were told that. You'd think that that would be, you know, sort of common sense. That would be plain. Did Jesus really need to spell out to the disciples that as they went forth, they needed to be highly visible? Well, if you remember those two verses just prior to our text that I mentioned, the pressure was on to hide. Remember, before Pentecost, that's what they were doing. They were behind the locked doors for fear of the Jews. Okay? Jesus had warned them, and we covered that in the previous sermon, Jesus had warned them that as they went about this work of going and making disciples, that tremendous persecution would come upon them, that people within their own families would dob them in and have them put to death. Jesus warned, some of you will be put to death. So the pressure was on, and the pressure would increase to indeed hide. Not to be in plain view, but to hide. So Jesus speaks of this because he knew what the temptation would be, self-preservation. Now I'm sure all of us have experienced that. I'm sure all of us in some way, sometimes, have given in to that. Whereby we're in sort of mixed company. There are some people who are unbelievers and some are believers. Maybe we were the only believer in a hostile crowd towards Christianity. And we thought it easier to remain silent. We found it easier to say nothing. Is that being visible? It's not, is it? Okay? So we too know the pressures. I mean, you know, if you let yourself known as a Christian all the time, then what you'll find is that in this immoral world, people will think you're a prude. People will call you goody two-shoes. I'm sure you've heard that. If you withdraw from doing certain things, like you don't get into drugs and you don't get into drunkenness and all that sort of stuff, then you're a nerd because you don't know how to have fun. Okay? And then if you hold out against certain things going on in society, like adultery, like same-sex marriage, whatever else, then you're intolerant or you're discriminatory. Okay? When you get enough of this coming against you, it's easier to shut down. As we're going to see, the Lord doesn't want us to shut down. The Lord wants us to become even more and more visible. The Lord wants us to expose the darkness. One writer, Marcus Dodds, put it this way: whatever illuminates must itself be visible. Think about that. Let's say it's dark in here. If you want this darkness to go away, what has to become present and visible is a light. whether it's a torch or we turn these lights on in the ceiling. So for something to illuminate, it has to be visible. It has to be present to be and seen. And so if we're going to illuminate, then we need to be visible. And he goes on to say this. If your conduct is to teach a better way to men, your conduct must be seen. If you're going to show a better way, your conduct must be seen. Therefore, our works here emphasized. Men cannot see your fine ideas, your noble purposes, and your holy aspirations. Right? These are things internalized. Our ideas, our faith, our aspirations, they're all things eternal. For those things to be seen, they have to be worked out in our actions. They have to become visible. Until they become visible, they're all here. You know, they're within us. But only when we live out that faith, only when we live out those ideals, only when we live out our relationship with Jesus, do people then have that capacity to see. And that's what Dodds is saying here. Therefore, our works here emphasize men cannot see your fine ideas, your noble purposes, your holy aspirations. He goes on to say, your thoughts about Christ, your faith in him, your tenderness of heart towards him are as the oil in the lighthouse lamp. So those things are like oil. Unlit, it's there, but nobody sees it. It's still in the lamp, okay? And so it's by our actions, the way that we live, not just on Sunday morning, but the way we live consistently as Christians, every moment of every day, that we become clearly visible. And that's what Jesus meant when he said in 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. God wants our good deeds to be seen, but not good deeds so that we get the credit. The way that we live, God wants it to be so obvious that it comes from him that he gets the praise. This is very important for us to relay. Sometimes we'll do something and people will say to us how good we are. Okay? And we have to say, no. What I'm doing is something that God's working through me for you. And that way we direct the credit and we show that God is the one to be praised. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Let men see your good deeds. But we need to do it in a way that God is praised. So that's the first thing that we need to understand in this time of the ongoing Pentecost. With the power of the Holy Spirit. So we do have the power to do this. Okay, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and if we're lacking boldness, we just need to do what the disciples did. We need to pray for boldness. And then, as in their case, we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we will be bold. Okay, so as we go about this, then we can be the sorts of visible disciples the Lord wants us to be. And through that, he will be praised. But the second thing I wanted to show you, as I said, was that as lights, not only should we be visible, but we should illuminate others. Our light must have an effect upon other people. Now, once you introduce light into a dark room, you see the effect immediately, don't you? You can see your way. Instead of stumbling over furniture or whatever else, you can see your way around that furniture and not break a leg or whatever else. The Bible continually tells us the world is in darkness. Not physical darkness, but the darkness of a relationship broken. A relationship in which the world rejects God. And if you go back to our first reading in John 1, Jesus has come to break into that darkness. Jesus has come to set people free. And so we read that wonderful passage in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Okay, and everything that was created through him and for him. And then we read in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in between that, a number of times it talks about the fact that Jesus was the light. Not John the Baptist, but Jesus was the light. And Jesus came into the darkness in order to rid the world of its darkness. Now, the fact is that when we come to know Christ in a saving way, we become lights. He's lights in this world. Now, Jesus has ascended, gone into heaven. But the light of Christ has not been lost to the world because he physically has gone away. His light continues on illuminating, guess what? Through us. Listen to this passage that we have in Ephesians 5, 8 to 16. It may speak more strongly to you now. It says this, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." So that already covers what we've just been talking about. We were once darkness, but now in Christ we become light, and now let's live up to that. Let's be visible. Let's live differently, so differently that it's noticeable that we're not of the darkness. Okay? So it says here, "Now you are light in the Lord, live as children of light." And then he goes on to say this, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." Now listen to this. "But rather expose them." So God doesn't want us as his lights to be passive. When we see wrong, when we see injustice, when we see things that God hates, God doesn't want us just to disagree with it in our own mind and shake our heads and say, "What a terrible world we live in." But he wants us as his lights to expose it for what it is, to show it for what it is. Because if we don't, who will? This is what it's saying. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. So that's the passive side. Don't enter into doing these things, but rather expose them. That's the active part of it. Expose it for what it is. Then he goes on to say this. "For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Listen to that. Everything becomes exposed by the light. See, that's your job and mine now as church. Not just to not enter into the darkness ourselves, not just to shun the darkness, but our task in Christ is also to expose the darkness. To put it in another way is to show that sin is sin. Not only to disagree with what people are doing, but make it clear this is sin. And for this sin, there will be judgment. For this sin, Christ needed to die. For this sin, we will all perish unless, by God's grace, in a relationship with him, we are forgiven. That's what exposing it is showing it up for what it is. In the whole same-sex debate, the church stood up, or most of the church did, and made it quite clear this wasn't according to God's will. This wasn't according to God's creation. The church made it quite clear, this is wrong. And therefore it called Australia to think again and to vote otherwise. The way the vote went, guess what it demonstrated? How deep in darkness Australia is. That even with the light shining and exposing it for what it was, it still refused to listen. And so we had that command, be very careful then how you live. Not only holding back from participating in the deeds of darkness, but it says here, making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So we have to use those opportunities that the Lord gives us to illuminate others, to show them the way. And then, of course, we have to back that up by praying that the Lord will break through their darkness, that what we show them with the light that we have, that they will indeed respond. We can't change their hearts. We can't make a heart of stone like flesh and muscle and, you know, pumping away. Only the Spirit can do that. And so we need to be visible and we need to be illuminating. And to do that, we need to be close up to people. You know, there's the law of proximity. I don't know if you've heard of it. If you want to have an impact, say with regard to light, light needs to come into the darkness to have an impact. We have the same, we'll see that next time, with regard to salt. You can have the meat and you can have the salt, but if that's there and that's there, is it going to have any effect? No. The law of proximity says that salt has to be applied to the meat to have an effect. Has to be proximate. It has to be together with it. Same with light. There's the darkness. There's the light. The light has to come into the darkness to have an effect. What are we saying? Do you remember what I started with earlier with regard to letterbox drops and giving gifts of Bibles, but no relationships? The law of proximity means we're away from those people. We need to come into those people's lives and stay with them. In any church that I've served with regard to evangelism, I've warned myself and I've warned the congregation that when by God's grace people are brought into the church, never should we say, well, job's done, they're on their own now. I've always taught people that by God's grace have come into the church through us, we then include them in our lives. When we have a wedding anniversary, when we have a wedding, when there's a birthday, you invite them to come. You know, Kylie says she knows that particular neighbour I was talking about, all our weddings they've been to that we've had, and birthday parties and whatever else when we've had them, they've been there. It's such hollow sort of thing, isn't it? If you just are with people until you get them signed up and then you drop them. Then it just doesn't come across as a genuine relationship, does it? And so if the Lord uses us to bring somebody into the church, they're with us for the rest of our lives together in that congregation. And even when we leave, that friendship remains. And so that law of proximity means that you and I need to engage people in our town in different ways. I've joined Rotary from the very first week or two that I was here. And part of that was to engage with people in the town and get to know people in the town. Now, I've invited a number of people to church. None of them came. But nonetheless, in relationships, try to be an influence. And that's what we all need to do. In the different ways in which we interact with people in our communities, to keep praying that the Lord will break through. One of the things that's delighting me at the moment is that I've had quite a few different people, more than a dozen now, who've said that they look forward to the articles in the Boomer on the Gospel Air Mission. Everyone who said it to me is a non-Christian. Whether it's been in the post office, whether it's been in the newsagent, down at Dunnings, everywhere I go, people are saying they're looking forward to it. And yet I speak quite clearly in those articles about what Christ is doing and what we hope to achieve and all that sort of thing. You see what's happening? Lights being illumined into dark places. And we pray that that will lead to even closer relationships rather than just business relationships. But here's the thing, folks, and this is what I want to finish on. We can't be those lights unless we have a close, tight relationship with Jesus, who is the light. Did you hear that? We may want to have this effect on our community. We may want to not just steer clear of the deeds of darkness, but to expose them. But we can't do that because of ourselves we have no light. We can only be reflectors of the light, just like the moon is to the sun. Without the sun, the moon has no light. It just reflects light. And that's all you and I can do. We can only reflect the light of Christ. Of ourselves we have no light. It says in 1 John 1, 5-7, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Can't claim to be a Christian and walk in darkness. If we really have a relationship with God who is light, then we will be light bearers. We will reflect the light. As the disciples said, we will be unstoppable. We can't but help speak of this name. As one commentator said, his light will shine before men not with the fitful gleams that are of the earth, but with the calm, steady, holy light which comes from heaven. Men will feel its warmth, they will recognize its truth, its reality. Note that. If we really have this relationship with God, anyone who comes into relationship with us, it will be there. It will be clear for them to see. They will feel the warmth of the relationship. And Lord willing, they will want to have the same. What grace is that? Not only has the Lord given us light so that we believe, but there's nothing else in all the world in which he wants to deposit his light to bring others to him that they may be saved. We know who we are. We know our inconsistencies. We know our faithlessness. And yet he says, I want to use you. I want to use you. And I ask, or not even ask, but I command you through the power of the Holy Spirit to be visible and to expose the darkness. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that you have given us this light of Christ in our life. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to bring this light into the lives of others who at the moment live in darkness. And so, Lord, help us to understand that the chief means by which we do this is that we come into relationships with people, not just for a moment, not just till we get them into church, but meaningful relationships that we'll have with them, and pray continually that through those relationships you'll bring the light of Christ into their lives. And Lord, we pray that you'll grant us the grace and also the integrity that when they come into the church, when they become members in Christ with us, that we won't drop them, but you'll help us to include them in our lives, that they may see indeed, Lord, that the relationship that we form with them was genuine. And that they indeed, Lord, will learn from that, that they will include others in their own lives, and that through those relationships you'll bring others into the church. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us when we fail in that. Forgive us when we fail to make the relationships or to maintain them. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be the people that you intend, not in our power, but like the disciples of old, we pray for your Spirit. We pray that through your Spirit you'll make us bold, and also with the power that you give through the Spirit, that you'll make us unstoppable. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.